Showing some love, dude. I don't know if you feel the same way I do, but every time you see Mickey, you just want to, like, just hug me, man. Just show me love, dude. He's just, isn't like the nicest guy. I just want him just to talk to you all day, dude. Just show me love. My name is Mingo. I'm one of the 1825 pastors here at The Rock. Danny is the other. He was doing announcements, and I'm just super blessed. I know that you guys travel probably far and wide to come to church, and it's incredible to be able to share. I usually do announcements, and so, like, for them to just say, well, here's your Sunday, I'm just like, oh my gosh, thank you. So, you get to have it. So, anyways, thank you guys. Let me give you just a little bit of background. I have been a pastor here at The Rock for almost about 2.5 years within the young adult community, and have been with The Rock since they were at SDSU, since Miles was actually teaching in North County, and then he split down. So it's been awesome to see The Rock go from college community church to this huge bodied church, and it's incredible, right? Everybody loves it. I've been married for about 3.5 years. It's been a great life, right? I highly recommend it to the right person. That's always important. I grew up I'm the oldest of three. I have two younger brothers, so you can pray for my mom. But we grew up in a big, super Mexican, super loving family. So, you know, we do it right. So you don't have any like Mexican friends, you can be my friend. I don't know if you know this or if you have ever felt this way, but have you ever been wronged, and out of that, like, either offense or by somebody wronging you, something inside you just swelled up that was so bleh, right? It was not pretty when it came out, right? It was either like you just exploded or unloaded. Maybe you did that in the parking lot to one of the parking people. I don't know what it is, but I the only way I can explain it is by means of a story when I was a kid. See, I grew up, my family, they tried to open a restaurant in Mexico when I was a kid. I was in like elementary school. We took the idea of In-N-Out, and we planted it in Ensenada, Mexico. So it was like the like doble, like you could order that at my restaurant, right? My family's restaurant. People would be like, con queso. And so you would get that. But my family didn't just stop there. They went the extra mile and decided, like, we're going to slide a swap meet in there too. So, like, they had like the like restaurant swap combo. I don't know. You could get like a number two with tickets to the swap meet in it too. It didn't make sense to me. And when I was younger, we weren't allowed into the restaurant. They wouldn't let us like fry up burgers or like use the deep fryer. I don't know why, but like they didn't let us do that. So we always had to play in the back lot. And the back lot was exactly that. There was a lot of dirt and some pallets and like some random metal shards stuff. Super safe, right? And I don't know why, but we would always end up playing, like, I don't know what you played as a kid, but we would always play Taco Shop. So like I would pull the leaves off of all the trees, and I'd get my brother in there, and I'd just be, two, you want two? You want two? Guacamole? You want aguacate? You want that? And I'd be sending them out, and we would do this for hours. I had like a mean taco serving hand. And I don't know why, but playing tacos would always turn into sword fights. Like my taco knife would be like, shing, king, king, king. And like we would go into like full sword fight mode. And then it happens, right? One, my brother would just lay into me, whack, right into the back of my calves. Aye! And he did it with a broom, like a meat, like full wood dowel broomstick. Had like a broom attached on the back, you know, like that kind of broom. And he just laced into me, pow! And I don't know what it was in me, but I just was like, rage, man. It was in me. And I remember in less than a second, I yanked that broom out of his hands. He was like, ah! And he was like super surprised. I flipped that thing bristles first, and I went right into his eyes. Like, he was, like, surprised. He didn't know what was coming, and he was just like, pow, bristles in. I'm not saying it's good. I'm just saying it happened, okay? But it's that, right? It's whatever that is. I don't know what it is. You get wronged and then it's like the attack back. And right, the right thing to do would have been like, you know, you clap me in the back of the calves. Let's go settle this. You know, like, but that just wasn't in me. It wasn't in me to do that. Maybe I should have taken him to my mom and, you know, got his eyes, they were bleeding for like, it could have helped to do that, but I didn't want it. I didn't want it. I felt like I was wronged and there was something in me that needed to be, I needed to like take vengeance on my in my own hands. And I think that a lot of us end up with that. It just shoots out of us sometimes. And one of the things that we're going to be talking about tonight, one of the most encouraging things that we're going to be talking about tonight is the fact that while it doesn't just exist in kids, it exists in adults. And it doesn't just happen in like the Mexican families, it happens in every family. And it doesn't just happen now, it happened in the Bible. And there's an incredible story out of the Bible that we get of somebody who feels like they were wronged to the bone. And we're going to catch his account as we start this evening. So let me pray for us. The book is 2 Kings, if you want. It's right here in the Bible, if you just want to look at it right there. You see how it's in that much of your Bible. So go there. 2 Kings chapter 5, and while you're flipping, I'm going to pray for us, okay? Lord, thank you for tonight, and my prayer is just that you would continue to move, Lord, as you have in the last few services, God. We give this night to you, Lord. I give this talk to you, and I just pray that truth would be revealed through the story of Naaman, Lord. In your name I pray, amen. So this is Naaman. Let me introduce you to him. 5 verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Naaman, for all-inclusive purposes, was the highest esteemed person in his community. He had tons of recognition with his community because of the amazing acts that he had did. And the city that he's a part of, the community that he's a part of, has nothing to do with God. They are a super big, super powerful pagan nation. His nation, by all-inclusive means, the way that you could best describe it is, who can get the most, who can show the most, and who can flaunt it the best. And Naaman is right up there. The problem is that Naaman, aside from having a ton of wealth and a ton of status, is plagued with the disease, leprosy. And we've talked about leprosy a couple times here at The Rock. Even Danny and I have talked about it. But it can be anything from a dermatitis issue. You like that? Dermatitis. You can have jacked up skin like acne. It could be acne like that. Okay, so it could be anything from that to literally like your hands, your joints, your body parts could be rotting away. It's the severity of leprosy. And the Bible doesn't say how severe his leprosy was. It just says that he had it. And we know that because he had it, he probably was set aside from the community in a way that wasn't good. Probably more like an outcast. And yet his accomplishments and what he had as far as wealth and status still allowed him to exist in a certain echelon of community that made him better than the rest. And so with his leprosy, it says that in verse 2, now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were here with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." She's basically saying, this little girl is saying, "You know what, Naaman, if you could meet the prophet that is in Israel, God's town, where you stole me from," that's just the truth, right? "Where you jacked me from, if you met that guy there, you would get healed." And who is the prophet that she's talking about? His name's Elisha. And Elisha is an incredible person. So I was understanding while I was studying this. This is who Elisha is, okay? He's like the Superman of his era. He's like Edward for all you Twilighters. Right? He's like the hero, but better, no, like all pale, like he's been in the sun and he doesn't have like the fangs, right? In his time, Elisha, before chapter 5, he would have called rain from the heavens on a land that was in a total drought. I would like that power. He would have, when he was under attack from people, summoned bears to come to his defense. I'll take that power. He raised people from the dead. I don't know if I want that power, but he did that. Okay, and then before the book is over, he would have parted seas, and he would have made the best soup the Old Testament has ever tasted. It's in there. And my guess is that it's probably Manolo. I'm just saying. Cilantro and lime sprinkled on. So that's Elisha. And why does Elisha have all these powers? Here's the deal. Elisha, being a prophet, his deal was that God had actually appointed people in the Old Testament to represent him to the rest of the community. And so a prophet was somebody who would be able to not only represent God, but often would give direction and would often send people the hope that they need. God would literally use them. You ever know somebody in your life like this? Somebody who just has God's hand on them? My belief literally is that God could really utilize every person in that function if they really surrendered themselves to him. But I want to tell you what happens between Elisha, Naaman, and the king of Israel. It says, so he went, taking with him, well, so Naaman goes in and tells his lord, and so Naaman gets a letter from his king, and he's going to go deliver it to the king of Israel. And this is what he does. It says, so when he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. Now, I had no idea what all of that, like, entourage that he's rolling with was. I was just like, shekels, cool, that's nice. So let me tell you what the conversion rate actually is, because it's pretty impressive. He rolls 10 talents of silver is equal to 750 pounds of silver. It's a massive load he's trucking through the desert. 6,000 shekels of gold is 150 pounds of gold. Not to mention the fact that he's got 10 outfits. I don't know what that was about. Maybe that was his wife rolling. She had like the garment bag. But I know for a fact that it means that his camels were probably gold dip, and he had 22s up on his cart as he was rolling through the woods to get to Israel. I know that for a fact. And you wonder, what does that mean? What is that? It's a huge facade. It is a giant polished mask that he puts up front so that he can hide layers and layers and layers back with leprosy, killing him every day he's still alive. I think a lot of us roll like Naaman, where we've actually figured out the most polished facade that we put forth coming in and out of the church, coming in and out of our families, coming in and out of our workplaces, when literally we are plagued with some of the worst things, right? Broken families, broken relationships, finances gone dry. Some of us have been battling addictions since the day we were born, and we've figured out how to put this nice, clean facade on, right? We roll with our pebble shirts, and we're just like, oh, great day, John. The Lord be with you, right? You just have that, whatever it is, it's there. And Naaman has it too. There's a connection instantly that you should be having with this person. Here's what happens when he gets to the king. It says, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and he said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But only consider and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me. I don't know what it is, but in the Old Testament, when you got wronged, the cool thing to do was just tear your shirt. I don't know what that was about, but they would just be like, shh, you did me wrong. I have no idea why. It was just like, it was just it. If you saw people nowadays, I feel like everybody would just be shredded. But like the Incredible Hulk or like some kid on Mountain Dew, he is just like, oh, no, you know? He likens the charge to like raising somebody from the dead. He goes, you might as well ask me to raise somebody from the dead, man, because healing this guy from leprosy? Like, who do you think I am? It's crazy because that's the king of Israel. That's supposed to be God's people. And the king is just fretted. Has no idea what to do. And then this is where Elisha comes in. Verse 8. But when Elisha, the man of God, hears that the king of Israel has torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me now that he may know that there's a prophet in Israel. I have like a crazy imagination. I'm just telling you that. And I just always imagine Elisha as like Mr. Miyagi. So like, he was like, but why do you tear your clothes? Super, like, mellow, you know? Like, tell him to come to me. Da-na-na-na-na. Like, he's bad to the bone. Like, if he's calling on bears, he's got superpowers. And Mr. Miyagi, he had that, like, do you remember that? Like, Karate Kid, do you remember that? He was like, heal me up, man. So I put those two together. I'm just saying. In verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. This is ground zero for Naaman. Facade in full effect, rolls up to Elisha's house, and he doesn't even get Elisha at the door. He gets like Elisha's housekeeper. He's like, hello? What do you want to do? Oh yeah, Elisha said that you just got to go get wet in that river over there. And he's so fumed. Why? Because in Naaman's world, he didn't get things on his turn. Plagued with leprosy, Naaman is totally blind to the fact that a remedy has been placed right in front of his face. All you got to do is just dip in the Jordan, man. I know that I'm not the guy you expected to talk to, but word is that if you go get in the Jordan, that God's going to do an amazing work in your life, and that's all it takes. And for Naaman, and I think for a lot of us, we get so clouded by the fact that we actually want to do things on our terms that resolution or remedy or healing isn't even in the picture. We can't even see it because we're so clouded by the way that we want to do it. Heaven forbid we ever see things on God's terms. And I struggled with it because Naaman was walking away angry, like he was super upset. And so I'm trying to figure out, why did the guy get so upset? And then I start digging around and I look at like all the resources for what the Jordan River was, because I'm thinking in my mind, he's going to have like an incredible like herbal essence moment where he's just going to be dipping in the water and just be like, oh, like he's going to come out and it's just going to be suds and like gorgeous crystal water. That is not the case. Do you guys have a picture of the Jordan that I can show? I just want to show you. Ba-ba-da-bum! Chocolate Milkville is what it looks like, right? And it's not pretty. In fact, I think that that looks more like the like Mission Valley overflow when it rains super gnarly. You know, it's like syringes floating down the water, tarps getting swept down. I'm pretty sure Naaman's attitude is like, you know, I think I will die faster if I dip into that. Then my disease will slow down and even be gone. But this is reality for a lot of us. God's terms, I don't know why he does it, but he does it. He just makes things, he puts a challenge out for us. And you remember Jesus, like every time there's the blind guy, he's like, I'm going to rub mud on your eyes and you're going to see, okay? It's like, ew, God, no. You know, like, Visine, please. You know, like that's all it takes. It's clear. But that's God's terms. These are God's terms. Dip in the Jordan. It's funny because it has nothing to do with the river itself. God had just, that was God country, and people knew when you came to God country, your life was going to get changed. Whether it was dipping in the water or rubbing dirt on you, which is what some people did. And Naaman's so furious at the fact, actually he drops super bombs. He says, are not Abna and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I just wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he goes away in rage. He gets an opportunity at life change with God. His entire life could be changed, and he's mad because it's not on his terms. So mad, in fact, that he starts dropping bombs on God's territory. Ew, your rivers are ugly. My river in Santee is way better. Right? He's like, ew, that river. And what's sad is that you go look at the other river, and it's not that much greater. He's just so hung up on his way. And I want to testify to the fact that although we think, man, how could he just walk away from this? There is far more. The Bible in Ephesians says that we battle against principalities that we don't even see. And I want to physically show you what it might have been like for Naaman as he walked away from a potential life change. He looks at this river and he goes, I doubt that's going to work. That is probably the ugliest river I've ever seen. And chances are this guy is full of it and he has no idea what he's talking about. And so I'm just guessing that because I've tried this 100 times, everything isn't going to work. And I don't even want to show myself to my community that's with me because they're probably going to think less of me. And now between him and life change stands every lie that Satan has put in between you and your life change and Naaman. In his life change. See, Satan works the same. Putting doubt right in our way, anger, letdown, shame, because Naaman, he's got to take his gear off if he's going to be dipping in that river. Fear of rejection, it's all there. But praise God that God is God, because as Naaman is walking away, one of his servants comes in super inspired by the Lord himself and just whispers in Naaman's ear, isn't it true, man, though, that they said if you go dip in that river that you're going to get healed? It's like God went from the mouth of the man at the door to the mouth of the servant. Thank God for second chances, right? Because Naaman turns around and he goes, you know what? I think I can make my way through these, because these seem like, well, if Christ is going to be the Savior for us, he's already paid the penalty to knock doubt out, to make his way through anger, to cut through pride, to cut through letdown, to cut through pain, to cut through fear, to cut through rejection, to forget status, and actually make his way towards the river where God is calling him on his terms to do life change. Amen? The problem is that there are a ton of us in seats right now who are staring into the face of your sign. And there is something in between you and whatever it is that God is saying, on my terms, I want to save you from the spiral you're in. From your jacked up marriage to the relationship that you probably shouldn't be in to the stuff you've been battling over and over and over and over again. I want to save you from this. And you've been asking God to save you. And you've been like, I don't know why I can't give myself to the Lord. It's stuff that you can't see. But God says, I will battle that for you if you just walk through it on my terms. I think for a lot of us, there's probably plenty that can be said about these signs. And so here's what I want to do. We're not done with this message, but I feel like it was so appropriate to put a time of worship in here and just to reflect on the fact that God loves us incredibly, to the fact where even when we walk away from him in rage, he still steps in and intervenes in our life as we're walking out the door. And for some of you, you have walk consistently out the door, out the door, out the door. And God's going, today is probably your day, man. Today is probably your day. So as we go into worship, I'm going to close this session. I'm going to close this talk after they're done. But I just want you guys to find your sign and come down here and have a moment with the Lord where you just pray. Come and grab which one is just staring you in the face. Put it on the ground and just declare victory over that in the name of the Lord. Why? Because God loves you. And he's already fought that battle for you. So I just want to encourage you in this moment, let's worship together and just praise the Lord for who he is in our life. And if you feel you stirring, I pray that you would come down here and kneel at the altar and just worship the Lord for who he is. Grab that sign and stomp it down and just give it to the Lord.
He is jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, I realize just how beautiful you are, how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us, how he loves us. Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. And when all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. Us so. Oh, how he loves us, how he loved us so. By the grace in his eyes, if grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. Yes. So heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. But I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way.
Oh, how he loves.
So heal my heart and make it clean. And open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me.
Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna.
So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, and according to the word of the man of God, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a child, and he was clean. Amen, right? I wonder if the heart of Naaman was on fire as he walked back towards the Lord. My prayer is that for a lot of us who made our way down here, that God revealed to you truth that needed to be revealed. There are plenty of lies that Satan dishes out to us on a daily basis about why you shouldn't reconnect with your Creator. There are lies just flooding us every day about why we shouldn't just surrender ourselves to God on His terms. And my prayer is that today...